Kenneth, he's feeling kind of puny the last day or two. And I think, Sister Jennifer, you've been having some struggles too, haven't you? So we got other folks that we just need to pray for each other, don't we? You know, if we'll just do that, we can cover our bases. So, okay. Certainly appreciated the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we approach our subject this morning. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Prophet Jeremiah had a very challenging ministry. He lived in a day where the people were stiff-necked and rebellious, would not hear the words of the Lord that were being sent after one prophet after another. And you know, it was during the ministry of Jeremiah that the children of Israel were carried away captive into Babylon. Brethren, I feel like that we're about to that place in this nation, that we're right on the precipice of being carried away in bondage into a system that we've not known before. Now, if I'm wrong, hallelujah. But I might not be. And you know what I'm talking about. Well, let's get into our subject. We'll have more to say about that. But it's certainly not a political thing. But I believe that what we have as we are approaching this election, I'm satisfied this is why this thought is on our heart this morning. And Jeremiah chapter 9. I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but in chapter 3, the Lord says through Jeremiah that the people were not valiant for the truth. Now, what happens if we're not valiant for the truth? We lose it. We're not going to stand for it. You know, we might be just like when the priest, Hilkiah, the priest said, "I've found the book." Oh, that somebody in Washington, D.C. today could say, "We found the book, and we're going to follow it." I'm not holding my breath for that. But God's people, we need to find the book, and we need to be following it, and we can be delivered. Whatever's happening politically around us, God can take care of us when we're faithful to Him. Look at Daniel. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at what they went through, and God delivered them. He didn't deliver them from the bondage. He delivered them in it. And we as God's people need to develop that mindset of that 70-year plan. That 70-year plan, I've heard it from several different directions in recent years, but that 70-year plan, when you think about the children of Israel, God told them they were going to be in bondage for 70 years. Well, I'm satisfied, knowing human nature, there's a lot of folks that say, well, if we're going to be in bondage for 70 years, there's no reason in us listening to the Lord. But there's a tremendous reason. First of all, it's right to follow the Lord. But after 70 years, no doubt there were many of those who went into bondage, didn't come out of bondage, or didn't come back out of the land. As a matter of fact, many of them decided just to stay there. They'd been there so long that that was their home. They were going to stay there. But bless your hearts, those people who would be coming back, they were children that were going to be growing up during those years of bondage. There were children that were going to be coming back, and they perhaps would be adults by then. And they needed to know the way of the Lord. They needed to know the word of the Lord so that when they did come back, they would know how to worship. And that's true wherever we are and whatever the condition is. We need to be teaching our children so that they'll know, you know, when the Lord deals with them in their hearts, you know, the you can't make them a child of God. You can't put the Spirit of God in them, but you can teach them His Word. You can teach them His way. And when the Lord deals with them in their heart, and when they begin to have an appreciation for those things, they don't have to go find it. You've already taught it to them. It's in their memory. And so they'll then, with the Spirit of God in them, they'll then begin to have an appreciation for the things of God. But if you neglect that, and if you don't do that, then when it comes the time, if the Lord has mercy upon them and reveals Himself to them and begins to give them a knowledge of Him, if they don't have the Word of God, they've got a long way to go, don't they? You see why God tells parents to train up your child in the way that he should go? When he's old, he will not depart from it. That's the Word of God you can hold on to, because that's God's promise to you. All right? You're not responsible for the results, but you're responsible to teach. All right? In Jeremiah chapter 9, there was a people. They had gone away from the Lord. All right, so first of all, verse 3, they were not valiant for the truth. They proceeded from evil to evil, and they do not know me, the Lord says. They don't know me. They haven't been taught my ways. They haven't been taught my words. Okay? And they've refused his word. They've refused his ways. And so he says they don't know me. In other words, by the way they were living, they didn't show that they were the people of God. Okay? Now, in verse 6, he said, through deceit, they refused to know me. Deceit. That's fraud. That's falsehood. That's guile. They were living that way, in falsehood. You know, Isaiah, in the language of Isaiah, he would say, they do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the kind of falsehood we're talking about. That's the kind of fraud we're talking about. Oh, they honor the Lord with the lips, but their heart. The Lord wants your heart. He is honored when we humble ourselves before Him and when our chief desires are to do His will. He wants our hearts. But in the language of Isaiah, their heart was far from Him. And so Jeremiah speaks of how that through deceit they refuse to know me. All right, they refused to walk in His ways. And then verse 9, it says, it was a time God said that He would visit their iniquities. God will judge. And He did judge, didn't He? Many chapters later in the book of Jeremiah, we find that God did judge them. All right, He sent them warning after warning, but eventually He did judge them. All right, let's come down to verse 23. After this kind of language, and after warning them of how that they were living in deceit, okay, and reminding them that they'd forsaken His ways, he says in verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now he's given you a list of things in which he delights. And if we love the Lord, and if we want to honor the Lord with our lives, then those are the kinds of things that we need to find delight in ourselves. And if you don't have a delight in some of those things right now, reading His Word and being reminded of His goodness and His mercy upon us, if you have the Spirit within you, if you start feeding that inner man, you'll have that desire. You'll have a greater interest in those things and a desire to walk in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. Now, I said if you've got His Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, you won't have any interest in those things. But I'm looking into the face of a people this morning who has the Spirit of God in them, who has that desire to please Him. And we can neglect that desire, or we can feed that desire. Which one is it going to be? The people in that day to whom Jeremiah had to prophesy, they were neglecting it. They were refusing His words. They were going after their own ways. Bless your hearts. We see so much of that today, don't we? It's all around us. We don't, and there's such a temptation just to blend in with them. But we don't need to be that way. We need to be, excuse me, we need to be faithful to him in all that he calls upon us to do. All right? So when he says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But they were. They were glorying in their own wisdom. They were refusing the words of God, and they were going their own way and doing their own thing and fulfilling the desires of their own hearts. Oh, don't we see a lot of that today? You know, when Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come, and we're right there, aren't we? We are right there. People are lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. We need to be lovers of God, and lovers of his word, and lovers of his ways, and lovers of his people, so that we can share in those things one with another, and that we can walk in those paths of righteousness and let our light shine. You know, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. God's word is the wisdom of God. Now, it's not all of the wisdom of God. All of it is the wisdom of God. But there are things that he says that are hidden to us. So he's not revealed everything to us in his word. But what he has revealed to us is good for us if we'll follow it and honor him with it. All right? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So they were doing that, but that was dishonoring God. What is our responsibility? Well, if you go to Proverbs chapter 3, there's a wonderful passage there that gives us how we should be. In view of the fact that there's so many in the world today that are going their own way and trusting in their own wisdom, all right, what are we to do? Very familiar passage here. But look how comprehensive this is and how it fits into what Jeremiah warned the people not to trust in their own wisdom, all right? In Proverbs 3, beginning of verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. What we quoted from Jeremiah, there was a people there that were leaning on their own understanding. They were trying to make their own way. As a matter of fact, if you think about what they were doing, and you think about our culture today and what men are doing today, why, it's almost like they're trying to build another Tower of Babel. You know? They're rejecting God. They're trusting in their own wisdom. They're trusting in their own might. They're trusting in their own ability to get wealth and to maintain and gather those things. All right? It's almost like they're trying to build another Tower of Babel. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God would confound them in their efforts? Listen, he can do that. He can still do that. He did it then. He can do it today. But we just need to be praying that God would have mercy upon us and help us. All right? He could do that. All right? But there's so much like what those people were in the day when they were building their Tower of Babel unto heaven, making themselves a name. All right? All right? Verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, what did we just say? Those people in that day, they were living in fraud. They were honoring the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from him. I know Jeremiah prophesied a different time from Isaiah, but it's the same problem that they're dealing with. Same problem. All right? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Well, we got a bunch in Washington today that they're trying to build something else. And they're trying to take God out of the picture altogether. Now, if past experience is any prediction of the future, then that's what we're looking at. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist. I'm looking at the recent past and what we're facing. But he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Listen, God's people, it's high time for for us to be acknowledging Him in all the things that we do and letting our light shine. If God has blessed us with the knowledge of Him, then if we have a love for Him, then all of those things indicate that God's had mercy upon us first. He loved us first. That's the only way we can love Him. He's shown us the light. That's the only way we have any light in ourselves to shine forth to others. So what's left to do is for us to do it. For us to be the children of light in this dark and dreadful world. Because iniquity doth abound, Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. And we are there. But may it not be with us. And if that flame is cooled, rekindle it by reading the Word of God and by begging Him for mercy and by begging Him for wisdom on what we can do to let our light shine brighter in this world. To honor Him. All right? So He said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now listen. So let's just say, what if our government changes drastically and we don't have the Christian liberties that we once had? We don't have the Constitution that we once had. We don't have the protections that we once had to allow us free speech and freedom of religion and those kinds of things. They can't change what you believe. They can't take away what God has given to us by His grace and His preserving by His power. They may make life miserable for us, but we can still honor God with the way we live. And you know what? It just might be time for some persecution. For us to stop and realize how wonderful we've had it. The children of Israel had to suffer that for 70 years before they came out of that captivity. But God was with them. In it, God sent prophets. There was Daniel in the palace of the king. There was Ezekiel that was with the people in the other place where most of the people were settled. All right? God gave them prophets. God gave them reminders of His word. God gave them the warnings that they needed to remember Him. All right? So all of these kinds of things, if we should find ourselves in it, God's already given us His word to show that it's happened before, it might happen again, and if we find ourselves in it, we have ample instruction from the Word of God of how we should live in it. Jeremiah even told them that when the Babylonians came in, go with them. Go with them. And, you know, serve them. You know, be peaceable among them, just like the New Testament tells us, how that we're to pray for our leaders. Not just the ones you like, but pray for our leaders. God's the one that's in control. When He's pleased to do something about it, He'll do something about it. But we're to live a quiet and peaceable life among them. All right? And He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's what we're being cautioned against in this verse 23. Let not the wise man trust in his wisdom. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's what the Bible tells us. From cover to cover, it tells us how we could honor the Lord. How we should fear the Lord. How we should remember He is our God, and we submit ourselves unto His word and live our lives in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. He says, so fear the Lord and depart from evil. I hate to keep bringing up the present climate, but how does that make you feel? I suspect that in the hearts of many, what we're seeing happening on the world stage and what we fear is going to happen and change the way of life that we've had, I suspect that there's a lot of anger in the hearts of God's people. I know there's a lot of anger in a lot of people, all right? But here's the point. What we ought to be is being humbled before God. It's one thing to have righteous indignation. It's another to humble ourselves before God and beg for his mercy. You remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, don't you? If my people, which are called by my name, will get mad enough to make some changes. Oh, that's the modern version, isn't it? I'm serious, brethren. God's pattern is the pattern that will work. Not trusting in our own wisdom. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. That's where we've got to be before God will hear us from heaven. We've got to be humbled. We've got to be begging God for deliverance. As long as we think we've got an opportunity. Oh, there's an election in a few days and Trump's going to save us. Kind of expected that reaction. Oh, you mean Hillary's going to save us? You know, the children of Israel on one occasion, they went out to battle and they were smitten. And they came back and said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant, for it shall save us. You see the problem? Their confidence was in the wrong things. That Ark of the Covenant was wonderful, but it wasn't their salvation. It was a symbol of God's presence among them, but it wasn't God's presence among them. It was a symbol of it. Bless your hearts, we need God's presence among us, and he comes where the people are humble. He comes to the humble and the contrite soul. And that's where we have to be as God's people, for God to hear us and help us. And listen, I'm not saying that this whole nation has to get to that point. You know that's not ever going to happen. But God's people need to be there. God's people need to be there, and he can deliver us in our world. He can make things go well for us. He can help us. He has the power to deliver us in the midst of all the bondage that men will put upon us. He can do that. And you've got examples in the Word of God where that happened. Old Testament and New. All right? The authorities arrested Peter one time and put him in jail. Right? Remember what they were doing? Were they sitting there complaining and saying, woe is me. Why would God let this happen to me? I've been trying to be faithful to him. No, they were singing praises. They were singing praises to him, and he opened the prison doors. And they walked out. Why, even when he came to the house of where the people of the church were praying, he knocked on the door, they didn't even believe it was him. Must be a spirit. Bless your hearts. God is able to deliver us. But we're not to trust in our own wisdom, but trust in the Lord. And lean not to our own understanding. All right, let's keep going. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. The mighty man. You know, when people have some strength, when they have some military might, they get to the point where they like to trust in that, don't they? All right? Listen to what the Word of God says. Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. All right? Psalm 33, 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Now, in the natural realm, that is so. But in the spiritual realm, we don't need that. God is our strength. God is our helper. God can either give us the strength or he can change the circumstances. He can do whatever he wants to. And that's one of the joys of reading the Old Testament and seeing how God delivered his people in such a variety of ways. We don't have to plan things for the Lord and ask the Lord to bless our plan. We just need to submit ourselves unto him and ask for his help. He is well able, he has the wisdom, he has the power to deliver us in whatever circumstances we're in. But we need to humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. And that's what we need, isn't it? It's what we need. But we got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's our help, isn't it? That's our strength. That's our deliverance, is to remember the name of the Lord our God. Is he our God? Are we worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Are we humbling ourselves before him and saying, whatever, Lord, whatever your word says, that's what we must do? That's how we worship the Lord our God, according to what he says. You remember Isaiah 26, verse 3, don't you? Don't we love that verse? Some folks say that's my favorite verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Do you remember verse 4? It's just as good. It's just as encouraging. All right? Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We're not to trust in our might. We're to trust in the Lord. And the power of his might. Isn't that what Paul said to the Ephesian brethren when he began talking about the armor of God? All right? The power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have so little might of our own. There's so little that we can do about circumstances. I think in Bible study we talked about how that this, you know, when we're not to boast about what we're going to do for tomorrow. There's so many little things that can happen that can change our plans completely, isn't there? Bless your hearts, but we trust in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what's worthy of our trust, and that will never disappoint us. All right? He also says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. All of these things that we've been going through here are things that are readily trusted in today. All right? There's so many that trust in those things today. All right? He said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. I want to notice in Matthew chapter 19. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? Matthew 19. I want to read some of this because I could quote at it, but I want to get Matthew 19. You also find this in Luke 18 and Mark 10. In Matthew 19, let's see, beginning of verse 16. And behold, one came. Now, what we're talking about here is not to trust in, let not the rich man trust in his riches. Isn't that a common error for folks to trust in their riches? Okay, verse 16. And behold, one came unto him, saying, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Can you answer that question? What good thing shall I do, he says, he asked, that I may have eternal life? Eternal life is a gift. The gift of God. You know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. So he could have said, Nothing. But he didn't answer that way. This was a good man. In the it's a relative term, isn't it? But he had kept many of the commandments. He had tried to live an honorable life. Okay? So the Lord just didn't just say nothing. He didn't criticize him, but he did teach him a lesson. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man had a kind of a high opinion of himself. And so the Lord's going to show him there's something here that comes short. All right? So he says, So the Lord told him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, what he's saying, he's not saying that you can earn eternal life by keeping the commandments. But if you have a desire for eternal life, you've already got it. And you need to live like it. You need to follow the commandments. You need to show forth the praise of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You need to let that light shine. You need to be an influence. You need to be salt, okay? And have that preserving influence. You need to live like it. So if that was his desire, then keep the commandments. And that's the same for us today, isn't it? If you love me, Jesus said, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, that's a simple answer to that question, all right? So he says, if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. In keeping the commandments, not only are we showing that we have eternal life and we'll be with him in glory, but we'll enjoy more of the abundant life that we have right now. There's more joy and blessings that are available to us right now as we keep his commandments and enjoy fellowship with God. All right? So he says, keep the commandments. He said that which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good portion of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, and what lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, complete, well-rounded in your faith, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, the Lord knew where the problem was in this man. And so he's just addressing it head on. Now, did the young man go sell all that he had, give to the poor, and follow the Lord? Well, we don't have any indication that he went and started living ungodly. He probably continued to do what he had done, but he didn't do just what the Lord said. Because we're told, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Do you mean the truth of God can make us sorrowful? Well, if you're trying to hold on to something that the Lord says ought not to be so important to you, it'll make you sorrowful. And that was his problem, wasn't it? For he had great possessions. And rather than following what the Lord told him to do, he went away sorrowful. Now, the Lord continues teaching this lesson. The young man went away. But there were others, the disciples, and there were some others standing around, and they heard this and they saw that. And they saw the young man who confessed that he had kept so many of the commandments, and into the eyes of so many around there, they probably thought, well, here's a good man. But he went away sorrowful when the Lord told him what else he needed to do. He was making a choice. He was choosing the riches of this world rather than being close to the Lord. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man, now this is talking about a person that's trusting in their riches. Whatever you think about, and I keep bringing back our current situation politically, whatever you think about Trump, one of the things that bothers me a great deal is what he keeps saying he's going to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he would say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that? We're not hearing that. He's accustomed to having a lot of things his way. But for the disciples of the Lord, we understand, at least I hope we understand, that God is the one who's in control. We're to look to him. We're not to trust in the things of this world. We're to trust God and follow his word. So he says, verily I say to you, that verily means truly. Truly I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now again, I'm telling you, this is one who's trusting in his riches. He's not looking to the Lord. He's not humbling himself before the Lord. He's trusting in what he has. He's not walking by faith. All right? And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel. Now get this mental picture here. I love this illustration, don't you? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Boy, how big would that needle have to be for a camel to go through it? I don't care if you even talk about a baby camel. How big would it have to be? This is one of those illustrations in the absurd, isn't it? But he's making the point. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I've said this recently, I think, but I'll say it again. There's a place over in the Bible lands that they call the eye of the needle. And I understand that the tour guides, when they come to that place, they tell you, now this is what Jesus meant, that this passage is narrow and it's difficult, and you have to get out, or the camel would have to get out on its knees to go through this eye of the needle. Well, that makes a good story. But if you keep reading the Word of God, you'll find out it doesn't fit. Jesus didn't say it's difficult, but you can do it. All right? He goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Not just difficult, not just an effort, but you got to get down on your knees and crawl through. No, he says, with men this is impossible. Can we accept the plain truth of the Word of God that he's telling them something here? That with men, without God's help, without God's wisdom, without God's direction, it's not going to happen. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Time out. There's something I want to notice about this passage, because every now and then I keep hearing folks try to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. If you were reading closely in those last few verses that I just read, you'll find that in the same lesson as he's applying this principle to the same thing, one time he says kingdom of heaven, the other time he says kingdom of God. They are the same thing. I don't care how much effort some people have put into studies to show you the difference that the kingdom of heaven is one thing, the kingdom of God is another. The Word of God uses it interchangeably. All right? So that's my time out. I just wanted to point that out. Because, you know, if you encounter someone that's teaching that lesson and trying to tell you that they're two separate things, you know that the Scriptures uses it interchangeably. And there are other places that we could go where one writer, Matthew, predominantly uses kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, I think he's the only one that uses kingdom of heaven. And the others use kingdom of God. And you've got many lessons that are taught in both. While Matthew said kingdom of heaven, the others said kingdom of God, but it's the same lesson. And so it's the same thing. All right? Now, he said, with men, this is impossible. Why is it impossible? Or why does he say that? With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. He said, how hardly it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. With men, this is impossible. In other words, until God changes the heart. See, that's what makes the difference. If this person is looking to the Lord, then all things are possible according to the will of God. Okay? So, the riches themselves are not a problem if the man is looking, or the woman is looking toward God for his wisdom and his strength and his help. But if they're trusting in those things, bless your hearts, it's impossible. All right? So Jeremiah said, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. As a matter of fact, I remind you also that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, right? Our redemption is in something far better than the perishable, corruptible things of this world. Our redemption is in the precious blood of Jesus. Our wisdom is in the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talked about some of the things that God has done for us, and how that the Greeks, you know, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and the Greeks trusted in wisdom. Okay? And so, you know, he says in verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Oh, don't you love to think about what Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary? Don't you love to think about how that God fooled the wisdom of men in delivering Jesus into their hands? You know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, Peter said, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God raised him up. It was the wisdom of God in how God's wisdom delivered us by sending his son to this world and the things that he suffered. And so he goes on to talk about how God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Then verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We can't trust in our wisdom. We can't trust in our might. We can't trust in any riches. Bless your hearts, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And we can thank God every day for that, can't we? That of him, not of the preacher, not of some tract, not of your reading and studying the word of God, of him. God sends his spirit into the hearts of those that he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right? So he says, of him, but of him, that is the Father, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we don't have time to go through that list, but just think about it. All that he is for us. And that's not a complete list, but just those four things are tremendous. He's our wisdom. We need to submit ourselves unto the word of God and trust that the word of God is the best counsel for us. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own, do we? Isaiah would even say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay? Isaiah would also say, in that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread. we'll wear our own apparel. Just let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that passage, when it says they'll eat their own bread, their own doctrine, their own teaching, their own beliefs, they want to hold on to those things. And they said, we'll wear our own apparel. That is their own version of righteousness. But bless your hearts, Christ is our righteousness. And his ways are the ways that we're to walk in if we're going to walk in paths of righteousness. Submitting ourselves unto him, not claiming to hold on to our own like the folks in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day and in our day. Not trying to hold on to our own teachings, but submitting ourselves into the word of God, into the wisdom of God. And the fact that he is our righteousness and our sanctification. Bless your hearts, we're sanctified in him. Only in the blood of Jesus are we saved from our sins. Only in him do we have redemption through his blood. We're sanctified in him. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption all are wrapped up in him, and we are in him because of God the Father having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And bless your hearts, he came to save all that were given to him to save. Don't we rejoice in the truth? Don't we rejoice in those things which God has done for us? So we're not to trust in our wisdom. We're not to trust in our might. We're not to trust in our riches, because we don't have any before God. None of it is worthy before God. Only his Son. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And we serve him each day so that we can be saved from our own choices, saved from our own decisions, saved from our own ways each day. You know, Peter told the folks on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that message applies to us today. We need to save ourselves from the ungodly influences in our world today. Those who would trust in their wisdom. Those who would trust in their might. Those who would trust in their riches. We need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But let him that glorieth glory in this. I tell you, it just rejoices my heart just to read this verse. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I'll tell you something, it's what a blessing it is. It's the greatest blessing you can think of, that God would have mercy upon us and bless us to know him. Because that's just evidence of the whole package of salvation by grace. If you're blessed to know him. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? When the Lord said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus is. He knew who Jesus always will be. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Brethren, there's so many good and godly people in this world who have a different understanding of how it is that you come to be a child of God. And things that you can do in order to have eternal life. But we rejoice in the truth of God's word. Now, we don't want to be bragging about it. We don't want to be lifted up in pride about it. We need to be humble about it. But what a glorious privilege it is that we're blessed to know him. To know who he is, to know what he's done, and to know what our hope is of heaven. That it's bound up in Jesus, in his finished work. Now, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He enables us to do that, and we need to be walking in them, don't we? But bless your hearts, that's secure. through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In other words, we're not talking about a judgment that's going to be at the end of time. We're talking about God judges every day, that he rules, and when he chooses, he intervenes in the lives of his people to bless them, to protect them, to help them, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart's perfect toward him. Oh, what a blessing that is, that we know him, that we know he's a loving God. You know, I'll have to depend upon others about this, but in the Quran that teaches about Islam, well, I understand that God is never spoken, Allah is never spoken of as being loving. And I'm sure you've heard all kinds of things about, you know, their teaching. Bless your hearts. The truth is, God is love. If their teaching never even covers the point that God has revealed to us that he is love, they've missed the mark tremendously, haven't they? God is love. Now, he's a whole lot more than that, but he is love. And all that he does is out of his love for his people. And the greatest of what he's done is sending his son to this world. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Having chosen us in Christ, I mean, we could just go on and on. All right, that he understandeth and knoweth me. All right, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Brethren, I hope. Now, I'm satisfied that to a measure, to a degree, that we're living a life of delighting in the Lord. But here's an area where we can grow. Here's an area where our light could stand to shine brighter. I don't care how bright it is, I believe it could be brighter in this life. And that's what we're talking about here. This passage is for us to take and understand and rejoice in today and live by it for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes again. That's our job as disciples. That's our privilege as those who God loves and has given us his, has revealed himself to us and has blessed us to know who he is and what he has done. Oh, may God help us that we would live in such a way that we would delight in the things in which God delights. And we need to know what that is, don't we? And so reading his word and listening to preaching and all the ways that we get exposed to his truth are ways that we help us understand the things in which God delights. And bless your hearts, if it's a delight to God, it ought to be a delight to us. If God hates it, then we ought to hate it as well. If God withdraws himself from it, we need to withdraw ourselves from it. All these kinds of things, the things in which God delights. Oh, we need to apply our life, not just today, not just Sunday morning, but all through the week. Think about, what does God delight in? And be found following him in those things, bringing glory and honor to his matchless name. You know, regardless of how this election turns out, God's the same. He's going to be the same. And our trust in him ought to be the same. And our faithfulness to him ought to be the same, if not better. And our glorying in our God. Oh, may God help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that more and more and more of our life will be to the glory and praise of Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. As a matter of fact, it's all about the Lord, isn't it? This is His house. This is His word. This is His church. This is His world. And it's His glory that's important, not ours. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.